Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 is our text. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23 is where we'll start. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. I realize many of you gave a gift for that, to help buy those gifts, and I thank you. That's really thoughtful of you. And I appreciate our ex-youth director doing that. Turning 60, I've gotten cards concerning my old age, and it's not been too diplomatic in many cases, but reminded me of an elderly countess lady. She was very wealthy, and she was happy with the chauffeur that drove her around each day. He was courteous, he's very prompt and efficient, kind to no end. Her only complaint about him was his personal appearance, kind of scruffy. And so she decided one day, I'm going to try to address this diplomatically. And so she says, "Randall, how frequently do you think one should shave in order to look neat and proper?" Well, Randall, being the kind person he was and trying to be as diplomatic, said, "Well, with a light beard like yours, about every 4 days." Okay, let's get started with verse 23. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that your word, you've given it to us, we've prepared, and yet, Lord, without the Holy Spirit to take it home to the heart, then this time is wasted. Rebuke the devil. Don't allow him in any way to interfere with the working of thy Holy Spirit through this service, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text speaks to the personal relationship that each person has with God. Someone might say something after this matter. My relationship to God is personal. Mind your own business. And of course, for the Christian, it is our business to witness to the world, because that's the job God has given every saved person. However, it is true that each man will give an account of himself unto God. Whether he will want to relate to him right now or not, one day he will have to stand before God. And I've said that just to say that there is a consequence to rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Our text takes us verse by verse and looks at this consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 23, God first mentions the outstanding offer before he tells of the consequence. Notice again, verse 23. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." The command is simple. Turn at his reproof. The word "turn" has the idea of to turn around, to turn back or come back. But the idea is to turn back to what? To come back to what? Well, come back at God's reproof, which is the idea of a pleading reproof or a rebuke. It's God's loving heart offering a way of life, offering deliverance for eternity. This is the person who sees someone getting ready to jump off a tall skyscraper to end their life. And he's up there at the top floor with them, and he calls out and he says, "Don't do it. Come back. Please don't jump. Please don't. I'll take care of it. Whatever it is, listen, I'll help you if it's money. Whatever, I'll do it. Just come back." Now, they have placed a condition on taking care of whatever that man's need is. And that is that that man will have to turn from the direction that he was planning and come to that man. His help is predicated on him coming to him. Therefore, he must believe, that is, the guy on the ledge must believe, that the man that's offering the help can give him help and will give him help. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ looking for the salvation from an eternity in the lake of fire, hell, which is a literal place, when you come to him, you must believe that he can deliver you from that. You must believe that he can and that he will do as he promises. As a matter of fact, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's saying there's not many roads to heaven. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. Acts 4:12 says there's none other name given among men whereby you must be saved. But he adds with that a very special, precious promise. He says he will pour out his Spirit, and he's speaking of his very Holy Spirit, on you when you receive him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and verse 16, we see why that is important. In verse 9, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, when you receive Christ, that very moment, God's Spirit comes in you. That very moment. He says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, in other words, his Holy Spirit, then you are none of his. We read in verse 16 of Romans 8, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When I'm accepted into heaven, when I stand before the Lord, I am not going to stand before him based on my merits. The very Spirit of God, because that one day I received him as my Lord and Savior, received the cleansing of his blood, received him as my God and Lord, that day when I did that, then the Spirit of God come not only into indwell me, but also when I appear before God, he will bear witness that I am also a child of God, that I partook of the new birth. In John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." When I believe on his name, you know what it means? It means this. It means I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. In other words, I'm not going to say, "All right, you know what? I'm going to put some eggs in this basket. But this religion over here might be right too, so I'm going to put a couple eggs in their basket. And a couple eggs over here in this basket." No. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way. No other way." And you're putting all your eggs in that one basket. You're trusting Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. And to add to that, he says he will make known his words to us when we do. We have his very own Holy Spirit after we receive Christ to help us to understand the things of God, of his word, as we read it, as we obey it, and as we meditate therein. Now, let me just say this. Christians are limited in their spiritual growth only by themselves. If you're not willing to submit to things that you get from His Word, you're not going to grow any further. If you're expecting this life to be a bed of roses and you don't like the idea that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, you can find a religion that says you don't have to live that way and you'll feel good about it, but my friend, you will not grow as a Christian. You'll only grow in religion, but you won't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a life that once you receive Christ, is a life that is a life of beginning, a growing relationship with Christ. But you must turn to Him. You must repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ only can save. I must believe that and turn from trying to save myself and turn to Him and let Him save my soul. For it's only He that can do that. But then in verse 24, we have a rejection of God's offer. Notice it says there, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. The refusal of God's call and God's hand. And notice what position, what God does from His position. He calls unto them. You know, the idea of the word call there is the idea of a legal summons. It means to cry aloud, to summons, to pronounce. All are called to salvation according to 1 Timothy 2:4. That He's not willing that that God would have all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts 17:30, He says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Yes, all are called, but not all receive it. It says He also stretched out His hand. The word hand here has the idea of power, assistance, and help. It's what God wants to do for you. It's His authority and it's His ability as God to do so. It's His hand of love and His hand that wants to save your soul. His hand that wants to give you everlasting life. But you must take His hand. Now, I thought it was wrong. But a church, and this has been about 30 years ago, had a very large amount of debt that needed to be paid in a very short time. And the pastor had preached on it that morning. That night, he stood up and said, well, I got a check for the entire amount. And everybody started praising God. Yeah, yeah, all right, praise God. Hallelujah. And then he said, so-and-so, and I'm not going to say the name, but he said, so-and-so wrote us a check for the whole amount. So-and-so was a retarded young man that come to each of the services and just enjoyed it. Couldn't speak. But he would just rejoice in everything about God's house. And he didn't know any better. He just thought, well, they need a check for that amount. I'll write it. He didn't know any better. And so all the people started laughing and hee-hawing and making a big deal out of it. The special speaker that was there that night, it was a person that I know, and he's the one that related the story to me. And he said, I didn't like it. I didn't like them laughing at this young man. So he said, when I got up to speak, I said, so-and-so had the heart to give, but not the funds. There are some of you out there that have the funds, but you don't have the heart. Isn't it wonderful when you can have an auditorium filled with people and you can hear a pin drop? Because that's the way it was. But it was so right. And see, that is also the problem in verse 24. Look there, he says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. They refused. That is, they were unwilling for him to do this. They want their own way. They didn't want to be in the hand of the Lord. Why? Because in the hand of the Lord, He takes you from your sin. And they loved darkness rather than light. They did not regard You see, man has a free will. Man has a free will. But rejection of him will call for the judgment of God. They said no to the witness. They scorned the witness. They laughed at those funny mentalists. They laughed at their witness. They have no fun. Oh, they have no joy. And they made fun of them. And he says, they would none of my reproof. It carries the idea there with that phrase that they would not consent or obey God's call, God's truth. I'm reminded of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. And it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What is it they would not receive? The love of the truth, that they might be saved. Saved from what? From their sin. They realized to receive Christ was to turn from sin. It was to turn to Christ. Their heart would be leave unto righteousness, not unto the flesh. They'd believe unto righteousness. And it says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't want anything to do with the cleansing of sin. So Jesus Christ gives them over to the consequences of their decision. And let's look at the consequences of their rejection of God's offer. They wanted God to leave them alone. They loved darkness rather than light. They, their families, their friends must not be affected by the results of repentance and faith. Therefore they refuse. But then verse 26 says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now God laughs. God's laughing at their calamity. Those who laughed at God's law, those who had made the mockery of it, those who hated it, those who had all manner of evil to say against it. Calamity has the idea of ruin, destruction. In other words, the final state, that place called hell. And when God says, I will mock when your fear cometh, he gives a word for fear that has the idea of terror and dread. Notice how verse 27 describes it. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Hell, by the way, hell is a literal place. It's not some spiritual hocus pocus. It's a literal place. Hell is described as desolation. That is defined as a crash, a roaring, a devastating destruction or ruin. It has a sudden aspect to it. 1 second after death, one without Christ hears the crying screams of hell. He says it's as a whirlwind or a tornado, a powerful force of which you can't stop it. There's no relief. There's no relief. There's nothing but distress and anguish. Why? Because 1 second into hell, it'll be too late to be saved ever. You see, the destruction of hell has a continual living destruction aspect to that. You say, what do you mean a continual living aspect to it? It means this. That first day they're in hell, they're going to realize they're in a lake of fire. They're tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no rest. There's no hope. There's no ceasing to exist. And there's no escape. 1,000 years later, there's no hope. There's no ceasing to exist. They're tormented day and night, forever and ever. 1 billion years later, there's still no ceasing to exist. There's still no escape. There's still no rest day and night, forever and ever. It's still a lake of fire. It still torments. And on through eternity. And isn't it interesting that the people, verses 24 and 25, were arrogant against God. Now notice them in verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Other words, one second into hell, they'll fall on their knees and they'll cry out and beg for mercy. The rich man in hell was doing that. He says, remember Lazarus, that man that had the body filled with runny sores. Let him take that runny sword finger and dip it in water and touch my tongue. I'm so tormented in this flame. That'd be a relief. And even that prayer is not answered. There's no hope. He said, son, remember in thy lifetime. And they'll be reminded every day they had an opportunity to be saved and they passed it up because they hated that witness. They didn't want to hear that preaching. They didn't want to hear that gospel witness. They didn't want to choose the way of salvation. And they rejected it. And now hell is their destiny. And God's reasons are seen. Look at verse 29. Then, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They hated knowledge. In other words, they rejected the opportunity to know God in an intimate and personal relationship by turning from sin and self and by receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. They had too much pride and too much of self in them. They refused the love of God. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They would not choose the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the Bible tells us, is to hate evil, by the way. And the word choose has in it the idea of they did not make a conscious decision to receive Christ, although He gave them the free will to do so. I think of this passage that comes to mind from John 3 that I've already referenced it a couple times. Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Doesn't that tell you that men that really understand the way of salvation knows that they're leaving those deeds and that they're allowing God to cleanse them from them? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. They didn't want saved from the darkness. They didn't want to be saved from the flesh, the affections with its lust. They resisted the fear of the Lord. And so verse 30 says, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. They had many opportunities. They had to receive Christ. It was there. But instead, they despise it. They hate it. They heard it. They scorned. They rejected. They reviled it. Maybe even got anger at it. Mocked it. Laughed at it. Whatever. But they would not come around. And they would even prevent those who would. There's an easy believism out there that says there's no repentance. Just get your child to say a prayer and tell them to ask Jesus in their heart and then get them baptized. And boy, they're all right for the rest of their life. You won't have to worry about a thing. And then get them away from church. See, if they get in church, they might get on fire for the Lord. So get them away from there, in case God really gets in their heart. And that easy believism that says, say a prayer. So you don't go to hell, but there's no commitment to Christ, is a lie of the devil, and multitudes have been deceived thereby, because there's no turning from the darkness. Their fruit is seen in verse 31. It says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. When seed is planted in the ground, you don't see the fruit. As a matter of fact, if you put just the seed itself, for an example, of an apple tree, you wouldn't see fruit even that year. It takes a while. But the seed that you plant in, you don't see the fruit. The fruit is the end result. The fruit is the full maturation of the seed. And the full maturation of sin is hell, the lake of fire. That's the full maturation, and that's the consequences of rejecting the way of truth and life that is offered freely. And that's seen in Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. Do you realize hell is going to be bad for whoever goes? It's going to be worse for some than it is for others, but it's all hell that's bad. And the indictment is seen clearly in verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. They turned away from Christ, His righteousness. You know that word slay means to kill. But it's the one who rejects Christ who is slaying himself or herself. In other words, rejecting Christ is spiritual suicide. And once in hell, there is no escape. And why does he call it simple? Because life was all about self and pleasure. And that is confirmed by the word shall destroy. In Hebrew, one of the strongest words for shall destroy is used. And it's the idea of a death that makes desolate. They were simple. They didn't want God to interfere with their desires for pleasure, nor with their prosperity. If they weren't living for pleasure, they were living to obtain things. And they had no time for God. And their eternity is forever damned in hell in a lake of fire. And it's interesting. He started out this passage saying, I'm offering to you a way of salvation. And look how he ends the passage. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. This is a book of wisdom. And it's wise with this call to hearken unto God. You know that word shall dwell means to make residence, to come in and settle down and reside permanently. Where do you reside permanently when you receive Him? In safety, in a place of refuge and security and confidence. You say, well, Brother Andy, I've seen people get saved and it seemed like things got worse instead of better for them in this life. This world is not our home. Our best is yet to come. Someone has written a book, a preacher wrote a book saying, your best life now. Oh no, my best life is yet to come. It's yet to come. And so, we think of the psalmist saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In other words, he's not fearing evil. He's not fearing the destruction of hell. Why? Because the one whose shadow over him is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's safe forevermore. You cannot take the hand of salvation if you don't acknowledge your need. Every one of us have to admit we're sinners. Every one of us have to admit that we deserve to go to hell. If you never admit that in your life and see that in your life, you're going to go to hell. You've got to see that. God wants to save you through the person of Jesus Christ. And what love? He says, him that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Have you ever thought about people that Jesus saved? He saved a thief on the cross. He saved a murderer by the name of Paul. He saved a woman involved heavily in witchcraft, Mary Magdalene, that had seven demons. He saved the woman at the well who had had five husbands, and the man she was living with in adultery was not her husband. He saved the woman taken in the very act of adultery. Oh, he saved a Nicodemus who was a religious man that was a very good, living, moral person, but without salvation. Because he loves. God so loved the world. Believing that he shed his blood on the cross for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. And that 3 days later he rose up from the dead, victorious over hell and the grave, that he did that literally, and he did it for you. You receive him. You're willing for him to cleanse you from your sin, and you're giving him your life. You'll never outgive God. You give him your life, he's given you everlasting life. But it's a decision. It's a decision that you make. Will you make that decision today? Let's bow our heads. Father, in a moment we're going to sing hymn 366, I Surrender All. And I pray for those, Lord, that might be here without Jesus Christ. Those that may not know that if they die today, that heaven's their home. Oh, Lord, I pray that those souls might come to the Savior even this very day. Lord, I think of those that raise their hands. And Lord, that's the first step, but that's not salvation until they actually come and receive you. And I pray that they would today. And Lord, I pray that you just love those souls and that they'd see the love of God for them. Lord, I pray for that Christian that is far away from you. I pray that today would be the day they come back. Whatever the spiritual need is, I pray it be taken care of in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.